Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
If you'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 19 through 30. So Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. That's a common idea that you hear out in our society quite a bit. Sometimes you hear this criticism from people who take offense at the Christian faith. People will say things like, if only you people practice what you preach. You know, people after church are some of the worst tippers. If you've been like me and you've worked at a restaurant before, you've heard that one. You know Christians don't always have the best reputation. Now, Christians are judgmental. They think they're better than everyone else. Now, that's another accusation that comes our way. I remember when I was working at Cracker Barrel, I had a conversation with an older lady, who we all called Mama. Everybody, all the servers, we all called her Mama. She was one of these just, if you just mind your business and you do your job, I'll look out for you kind of ladies. No nonsense, hard worker. She'd been through a lot in life. And one weekend, I invited her to church. And she just looked at me and she's like, nah, church is filled with hypocrites, you know. And I said something to her. I'd known her for a long time by that point. And I said something, you know something? You're right. And you fit right in. Church is full of messed up people. And she just kind of looked at me and we started talking and she laughed. And then I admitted that, yeah, there are a lot of Christians that were hypocrites. And you know what? There are some Christians that don't practice what they preach. And there are some Christians who come in and who are stingy tippers. And some Christians are judgmental. But then I asked her if there were any Christians in her life who she knew were the real deal. You know what I mean? Like the kind of Christian, you can't utter a word about them. Just loving Jesus, loving people, spreading joy. And she had someone like that in her life. And very quickly, you know what? Our conversation turned. Because it's really easy to talk about the church as this big bunch of faceless hypocrites. But 10 Pharisaical Christians can't compete with one genuine, joy-filled, on fire for God Christian. Just can't compete. Now, in this letter of Paul to the Philippians, we've seen how the apostle has experienced joy, and he shows that he finds joy in gospel partnerships and in the relationships that he has with believers in Christ and with his partners in ministry. And we've seen that the path to joy is the path to the cross, where humility leads us to adopt the attitude of Jesus Christ himself, who willingly endured the shame of the cross. And we've seen that joy comes from serving others and from putting others first. And this week, we arrive at the part of the letter where Paul is detailing his travel plans. Now, I'm sure some of you in here, when we read this passage, you thought, what is Trevin going to get out of this? You know, like, what's the point of this part of the letter? I mean, like, I get that Paul needed to communicate this stuff to the Philippians, but, I mean, what does it have to do with us today? It kind of reads like a travelogue for Paul. Well, I think it makes perfect sense, actually, where it comes in the letter, because Paul's already given us a lot of doctrine in this letter to the Philippians. But now he's giving us a couple of living, breathing examples of what faithful Christianity looks like, what joyful Christianity looks like. If the details sound a little mundane, well then, you know, so be it. Because most of our lives are filled with mundane activities. You know, when was the last time you got passionate about brushing your teeth? You know, about driving your kids to school? About, you know, if you're at school, having to take a pop quiz, you know? Life is spent in these ordinary activities of life. And that's where we are actually best able to be joy-filled servants of Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a deeper look at these two people that Paul talks about in this passage, Timothy and Epaphroditus. You can tell which one of those names is more enduring. My son Timothy's here. There's probably other Timothys here. I doubt we have an Epaphroditus in the room. So, but both of them are key leaders for the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see the characteristics of joy-filled servants of God. What does it look like when someone internalizes all of these truths that we've been talking about the last few weeks and then starts living them out? Now, if you happen to be here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you agree with some of what I said earlier about how Christians can be judgmental or snobby or hypocritical, can I just say this? Please judge us at our best, not our worst. You have every right to judge Christians who say one thing and do another. You have every right to judge Christians who, or to judge a church where believers don't love each other. Jesus himself gives you that right. When he says, the world will know we are Christians by our love. But Jesus also said we should treat each other as we would want to be treated. And you know, I've got friends who are agnostic. I've got a few friends that don't believe in God at all. I've got some acquaintances of some other faiths. And I know it would be really easy for me to rail against the most aggressive atheist or Muslim or Mormon or whatever other religion, but I can't do that, because do unto others means I treat others with respect. And so I should dialogue and debate with people at their best, not their worst. And so all I'm doing is asking you, if you happen to be and you're not a believer and you've been brought to this church or you're visiting here, do the same for us. Look at these two ancient Christians, and I want you to see, this is what we aspire to be. Don't always make it, but this is what we aspire to be. This is Christianity at its best. We don't always live up to this, but this is the standard. If you're going to get a picture of Christ, do it by looking at the best Christians you can find, not the easiest to criticize, okay? Now, back to the passage. What are the characteristics of joy-filled servants of Jesus? What marks them out? What are these people like who live worthy of the gospel, who, like we saw last week, are working out their faith, their salvation with fear and trembling? What is it like when people put other people's interests above themselves? We're going to see five traits quickly this morning, okay? Five traits. The first one is selfless. It's the first trait of a joy-filled Christian, is selfless. Look at verses 19 through 21 again. Now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy was a servant in the church who cared more about others than he cared about himself. That's the way Paul described him in this letter. And you know, it's amazing to me that this is what he started with. Because there were a lot of things he could have said about Timothy. He could have said, you know, Timothy, he's the smartest guy on my team. I am sending him to you because he's a great teacher. He's going to fill you up with all this Bible knowledge. But he didn't say that. You know, he could have said, Timothy, he's a holy man. He is someone that is wonderful, godly. I'm sending him to you as an example to show you what holiness looks like, what it means to be set apart for God. But he didn't say that. He could have said, you know, Timothy, he's one of the most productive and efficient people that I know. I mean, he's an expert at making disciples. He knows how to evangelize. I'm sending you to show you how to raise up disciples, how to do the same as Timothy. And you know, the truth is, Timothy was smart, He was a holy man, and yes, he was certainly productive and good at making disciples. But that's not what Paul points to. He says, I'm sending Timothy. He will care for you. So remember when we did that hymn of the Apostle Paul that he shared about Jesus? And when it said that when Paul said we have to adopt the same attitude that was that of Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. Remember that great hymn? So the first and most important character trait of a joy-filled servant of Jesus is that they're selfless. They empty themselves. Now, some of you may be thinking, yes, amen. You know, Jesus, his selflessness, there's just nothing that compares to it. Timothy, what a great selfless individual this must have been. You know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to have that mark. I'm going to be selfless. And you may be thinking in big terms of like big thing, just big sacrifices you could make. Or, you know, I'd be so selfless if I had the opportunity. I would die as a martyr. I'd put myself in danger if it ever came to it. I would stand up for Jesus. I would empty myself out. I'll do whatever it takes to be selfless. A lot of times when we think of selflessness, we think of this really big, high aspiration. But I want to just bring us all down to earth here just for a minute. Because the next chance that you have to be selfless will probably be in an hour or two. Selflessness is not the big, grand, heroic actions. Selflessness happens in ordinary routines, humble acts of service. Yes, I know we love to tell the great stories of selflessness, you know, where the examples are most dramatic and most moving. You know, you think about in our culture some of the great examples of selflessness that people point to, you know, like Harry Potter's mom, because she like sacrificed herself, put herself in harm's way for her little baby and shielded him from Voldemort, and it left this mark of love on him, you know. Or you think of like the Disney movie Frozen, with the selfless love of Anna all throughout the movie, but then her sacrifice for her sister Elsa, that's what melts the frozen heart and breaks the curse over the kingdom of Arendelle. If you haven't seen Frozen, I'm sorry for the spoiler alert. But we think of these great examples, right? The spectacular, and rightly so. But even in those stories, the great moment of selflessness was only the climax of a life that was filled with small selfless acts, right? I mean, Anna loved Elsa long before she gave her life for her. Come on, she wanted to build a snowman, right? Selflessness is seen in small, routine, ordinary actions. So you can start doing acts of selflessness today. There are opportunities all over this church, this community, in your own home. When you help someone move, when you visit an elderly relative or a friend, when you take a meal over to someone's house, when you babysit for a single mom, you know, when you invite an international student over to your home who may be homesick, you know, when you collect supplies for a missionary family, or you keep the kids in the nursery at church, or you raise money for someone's adoption, or you surprise your spouse with something, you know, this is what it looks like. To day after day, pour yourself out little by little for others. You think about what others need, and then you try to meet those needs. So how do you become like Timothy? Some of you may be thinking, okay, I want to be selfless like that in those ordinary things, but how do I do that? How do I become like Timothy where I would show compassion and I would put others' interests ahead of myself? It doesn't come naturally to us, does it? Well, it doesn't, but the secret is right here in these verses. I want you to look at this carefully with me. So if you look at the end of verse 20 and the beginning of verse 21, okay? Look, there's a secret in these verses where you can see exactly what it is that will motivate selflessness. I'm paraphrasing here. Is that Timothy will care about your interests, and then he says, other people seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now listen for a second. We'd expect Paul to say, all seek their own interests, not the interests of others, right? Because what's the opposite of seeking your own interests? Seeking other people's interests, right? That's what you'd expect Paul to say. Or you might expect him to say, because he is writing to the church at Philippi, you might expect him to say, well, all seek their own interests, but not the interests of the church, of others. But Paul says,
all seek their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. So here's the secret. What this means is Paul sees the pursuit of other people's interests and the pursuit of the interests of Jesus as the same thing. In other words, when you serve the church, you are serving Jesus. And when you serve Jesus, you show that service by how you serve the church. So this is the secret that revolutionizes things and it will lead to the fruit of selflessness in our lives. You can live in one of two ways: for yourself and your own interests, or for those of Jesus Christ. And the way that you show that you're living for the interests of Jesus Christ is that you serve Jesus' people. When you serve them, you serve him. So, if you're looking across the table at that family member who irritates you and who it's hard for you to serve, or you're tired of keeping nursery and changing someone else's baby's dirty diaper, or you're worn out from serving in your school or your job, you need to realize it is not how you feel about that person that should motivate your service. It's how you feel about Jesus. When you love Jesus, you love people and want to serve them. You want to serve Jesus through them. They are your opportunity to show that you love Jesus. So it's not, do you like this person? It's, do you love Jesus? That's the question. And the crazy thing is, the more that you do this, the more you will actually start to love people who are hard to love. The more Jesus' love for them will flow through you. So selfless, that's the first characteristic of a joy-filled servant. Second characteristic, second trait, is consistent. Consistent. Okay, so if you're looking at being a joy-filled servant, what are these traits that we see in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus? First, we see selfless, but secondly, we see consistent. I'm just going to read one little phrase of Philippians 2:22, where it says, but you know his proven character. But you know his proven character. We're just going to stop right there for a moment. Another characteristic of a joy-filled servant is that you can rely on them. Paul says that Timothy has proven character. He has served people for so long, you can depend on him. He is proven. He is trustworthy. Don't you just love people like that? People who are, that you can count on. People that, the reason you can count on them is because they are consistent. They have taken deep into their hearts this picture of salvation that I talked about last week, where we talked about that long obedience in the same direction. And they're just reliable. And they're ready all the time. Now, consistency and reliability, that is not something that you can just conjure up in a day or a week or two, or even a month or two. This is a characteristic that becomes true of you only after you've had time to prove yourself. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort. But what a great characteristic of a joy-filled servant. These are people who rely on the consistency of God's grace and mercy and on God's empowering spirit, and then others rely on them for their consistency. So these Christians, they seek God. He is the consistent one. He is the faithful one. He is the constant one. And now because they are worshiping that God, other people come to see them as faithful and reliable and consistent and constant. They show by their own actions how dependable and reliable God is. Now there's some consistency here in this church. Unsung heroes that I just want to take a moment to recognize here. If you are a life group leader or a Sunday school leader in this church and you have been serving for more than 5 years straight, will you just stand up for a moment? Or 5 years at all, actually, if you want to just not make it. So there's some here. Okay. We could give them a hand. Everyone give them a hand. You. I want you to understand, church, do you realize that 5 years of teaching means that they have prepared and delivered more than 250 Bible studies? 250 Bible studies. Now, there's probably a couple in here who have taught Sunday school or life group more than 10 years. If that's you, will you stand up too? Then maybe some of the ones that were standing up for five. Anyone more than 10 years? Yep, not as many, and they're sitting back down again. That's more than 500. 500. Now, we could go on to 15 and 20 and 25, but we could also use other examples, okay? We could multiply that out by how many years people have sung in the choir, how many mission trips people have been on, how many times you've served as a greeter, or you've served as a volunteer, or you've been a youth group chaperone. You know, that's just here in this church. But you multiply that out by the consistency in the small things you do every day. You know, from a mom who's packing their kids' lunch before school, or to the employee who never shows up late for work, or the college student who always gets the assignment in on time. Consistency is a mark of a joy-filled servant. You have proven character over time. That's number two. Number three is devoted. Devoted. This is the third mark. Look at verse 22, the middle there. It says, because he has served me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother. And I'm just going to stop right there again. And you're going to say, okay, why this third mark being devotion? Because of two things you notice in this little section here. Paul says that Timothy has served like a son with a father. And then he calls Epaphroditus his brother. And in this way, the way that Paul talks here, we see the power of his relationships. He is talking with, he's referring to these people in family terms. Timothy is a son. Epaphroditus is a brother. And I put this under the heading of devoted because that's the word that comes to mind when you think of the closeness of a family relationship, right? I mean, how many obituaries have you read where it says the woman who died was a devoted wife and mother or something to that effect, right? Why is that? Why devoted? Well, it's because we turn to that word. That's the word that we turn to when we want to express the seriousness with which someone takes a relationship. If you're a parent in here, you know, there are some things that you do for your child that you would just not do for other people's children. It comes naturally for me to clean up after my child if one of my kids makes a mess. I may not enjoy the task right then, but somehow, my child spitting up on my shirt is different than when I've got someone else's kid in my arms. I don't know why. No offense to anyone, but my kid spit up, it just isn't as gross as your kid spit up. There are certain things that you do for family that you just wouldn't do for others. And so that's why when there's someone in your family, there's a moment of crisis, but you drop everything and you're there. You're there. Why? Because they're family. It's what you do. And even if you've had a tiff or an argument or some sort, family devotion matters. It trumps everything. When Paul uses the terminology of family here, he is making a point. He's saying the church is the family of God. You know, we would serve each other more easily if we truly saw each other as family. You know, in some churches, when they take the Lord's Supper, they drink from a common cup. Now, I think that would be a pretty powerful way of demonstrating that we are spiritually one family, but I know just the very mention of that, some of you are breaking out in hives in here, and you're thinking, listen, Trevin, I don't even drink after my spouse. And not to fear, I'm not advocating for the common cup and that we all give each other COVID. I'm just making the point, family devotion is one of the characteristics of a joy-filled believer, a servant of God. When we see each other as family, we will be more likely to serve each other in times of need. We will be there for each other, to help each other out. So devotion leads you to invest in others. Just think about the kids in children's church. Sons and daughters in the faith. Look at senior citizens in here. Mothers and fathers in the faith. You look around, you see sisters and brothers and grandmas and grandpas and kids, because in a very real sense, this is family. That is why joy-filled Christians, joy-filled servants are devoted. That's number three. Number four, commissioned. Another mark of the joy-filled servant is commissioned. Look at verses 25 through 28. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. So we've seen three marks of a joy-filled servant: selfless, consistent, devoted. And now we see that there's a purpose in all of that. We are to be commissioned for a greater cause, for a mission. Look at the words that Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus. First, he's a co-worker and he's a fellow soldier. So a soldier implies a battle of some sorts, right? An army of some kind. Paul realized that he was in a spiritual battle, and he says, you know what, Epaphroditus, he's a fellow soldier. He's in the trenches with me. They were both commissioned. So a joy-filled servant of Jesus knows that his or her life, it's meant for a higher cause. It's about being called. As we say at the end of every service here, you are sent. It's being sent out, commissioned, set apart for the service of making disciples. And then there are two more words that show up in this description. Do you see them there? Messenger and minister. Messenger and minister. Do you see them there? I love those words. Messenger, well, that means that one of the things we're to do is pass along a message of love and grace. That's what Epaphroditus was commissioned to do for Paul. And that's what we are commissioned to do as believers. We are tasked with getting the gospel out. We've got good news about Jesus' victory over sin and death and hell. We are messengers of grace. But we're also ministers. We're also ministers. Now, I know most of you, when you hear the word minister, you think of a pastor or a religious authority, a reverend of some kind. But we need to widen our view of what a minister is. All Christians are called to be part of the ministry of reconciliation. All Christians are called to minister to one another in love and grace and truth. You need to think, if you're a Christian in here, you belong to this church, you need to think of yourself as a minister. You minister to other people. In fact, when Paul, in another letter, he talks about the role of pastors, he says it's the pastor's job to equip the people to do the work of the ministry. A lot of people think, we got to get a good pastor who will do the ministry. That's not the biblical way of thinking about it. The pastor helps to equip and strengthen the people in the body of Christ to minister to one another and to the world. That's the pastor's job. The biblical picture is not pastors who just minister to the church, but pastors who strengthen the church to minister to the world. You will be a joy-filled servant of God when you realize you have a message and you have a ministry. God has called you, gifted you, and commissioned you to be on mission for his kingdom and to build up his church. And then one last trait, sacrificial. Sacrificial. Look at verses 29 through 30. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. So here we come full circle. Epaphroditus was so selfless in his ministry that it nearly killed him. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on here. Maybe it wore him down physically. Maybe he was almost martyred. Maybe he was persecuted, almost died. We don't know what happened. Whatever the case, Paul says he came close to death. He was ready and willing to sacrifice himself for the greater good of the people that he was serving. And as Christians, selflessness leads us to service. And service leads to sacrifice. Because we're like Jesus, pouring ourselves out for others in humility. And you know what leads to this kind of behavior? It's hope. Hope. Confidence in God's promises. Being close to death is not the end of the world because we believe in the promise of resurrection. So here's the beauty of all of this. God spared Epaphroditus, and Paul says he's the one who benefited. Paul benefited. Not just Epaphroditus, his life was spared, but Paul. You'd think that God's healing of this man would be primarily for this man, right? No. Not if you see your life as bigger than yourself. The healing of Epaphroditus resulted in the joy of the Apostle Paul. See how we're all connected? Sacrificial love, one of the greatest marks of a joy-filled servant, is powerful because it goes beyond the initial person who God helps. It spreads out until joy floods other hearts and then fills the world. So as we come to a close this morning, I just want us to look back at these five marks. And here's what I want us to do. Here's the application to take away from the message this morning. Let's find ways to celebrate these five marks, these traits in the life of this church. Listen, the culture of a church is built not on what it affirms, but what it celebrates. So when we see selflessness in the lives of others, when we see consistency, when we see devotion, when we see commissioned people who sacrifice for others, let's honor that. Let's honor that. Let's look for ways to show appreciation to other people in the body of Christ. That can be all of our ministry to one another. In another letter, Paul says to outdo one another in showing honor. So here's the challenge for you. Let's try it. Look for people in your life who exemplify these traits and then celebrate them. Celebrate them. Maybe you write a note this week, you put it in the mail, maybe you do it on Facebook, do it publicly for other people to see. Show your appreciation by tagging someone online and saying, look, I appreciate this person in our church for this is what they do, and then connect it to one or two or three of these traits. They're devoted in this way, or they're consistent, or I appreciate this person because they've sacrificed, or they show selflessness in the way they live, or they're on mission for God. And so do that, and then pray that God will make you more of a joy-filled servant, just like Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's the way that we show the joy of Jesus, who became a servant on our behalf, went to the cross, rose from the grave, and is now King of the world. That's how we honor him. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Christ, I'm going to ask you, look for these characteristics in the lives of other people and then dig deeper into what makes them tick. Don't look for hypocritical Christians. You'll find them. Look for joy-filled Christians. Don't let the presence of this kind of person go unnoticed by you. If you're going to reject Christianity in the end, just make sure that you've dealt with the best Christians you can find, not the easiest to dismiss. And if you're a Christian this morning, the challenge for us is, do these characteristics, do they show up in your life? Do you sense these characteristics to be true of you? Would anyone else use these as adjectives about you? How badly do you want to be a joy-filled servant? How much do you want to represent Jesus in all of his glory and greatness? These are the questions we've got to ask. That's the heart we need if we're going to fulfill our calling as joy-filled servants of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that even in some of these ordinary details of traveling and friends that the Apostle Paul, that you inspired the Apostle Paul to share with us, we see the marks of humility, of servanthood, of joy. I pray, Father, that you would help us to honor these characteristics in the lives of others when we see them. I pray that you would help these characteristics to be true of our lives. We would model these for others, not so that we can receive glory, Lord, but so that the greatness and worthiness of your name will be manifest for the world to see. Lord, we love you and we trust you. We submit our lives to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.